Our scripture lesson for this morning consists of two passages that initially may not seem to have anything to do with one another, but over the course of the next 20 minutes or so, I hope to persuade you that there is, in fact, a connection between them. Just so happened that I didn't plan this intentionally when I was laying out a series of messages from the book of Romans, but it just so happened that the next passage in our consecutive study of the book of Romans coincides, I think, very well with the message of Palm Sunday. And so we begin this morning with one of the gospel accounts of Palm Sunday, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And then I will continue with a reading from the book of Romans. Listen for the word of God. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage in Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, 'Why are you doing? What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered, as Jesus had told them to do, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead, as those who followed, shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." And then this reading from Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Eternal God, your word silences the shouts of the mighty. And so we pray that you would quiet within us now every voice except your own. Speak to us through the words and the example of Jesus, especially on this day, his suffering and his death, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive the grace to show his love and our lives given over to your service. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Man was born to be free, but is everywhere in chains. Those famous opening words from Jean-Jacques Rousseau's The Social Contract are perhaps one of the most powerful and striking descriptions of the human predicament ever penned. But even if you've never heard of Jean-Jacques Rousseau or read any of his writings or know anything about him, you can certainly appreciate the point that he was trying to make. Freedom is supposed to be our birthright. It's the way that things were meant to be. It is the natural state of affairs that we were meant to enjoy. And yet, And yet we don't always feel as though we're free. And in the world around us, the possibilities for freedom do not always seem to be fully realized. And so, at least according to one prevalent way of telling this story, the quest for freedom is really at the heart of the human enterprise. What is the story of the human race all about? Well, it's about expanding the scope of freedom, extending it to new groups of people, enlarging it to include a greater range of rights and prerogatives. And our greatest heroes in history are the people who have moved that venture along, the people who have somehow made some significant contribution to the cause of freedom. Think of our own national heroes in our country, people like George Washington, who led our War of Independence and freed us from Britain, Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator who freed the slaves, the only other figure in our history whose birthday is a national holiday, is Martin Luther King, and he led a movement to secure freedom from discrimination and segregation. He concluded his famous I Have a Dream speech with those stirring words, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." The quest for freedom is at the core of the human enterprise. History is all about the onward and upward march of freedom. And our greatest heroes are the people who have moved that venture along. That is an idea that actually has its roots in the biblical tradition and in the history of the Hebrew people. Their history began when they were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them from bondage and enabled them to be free. And so every year after that, they celebrated that event with the Passover celebration. Passover is a celebration that is all about freedom. This past week, I looked up at least one Passover Seder Haggadah. You know, along with the Seder meal, there is a script that is read, and one of those scripts begins with these words. It mentions the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt, and then it continues, "Tonight we celebrate their freedom and ours, but we also remember all who are not yet free. May this Seder kindle in us the zeal to work for the freedom of all. May this Seder inspire us to light the torch of freedom for all the world." And so, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he is coming for a celebration of freedom. It's almost like the Jewish equivalent of our 4th of July celebration, maybe absent the fireworks and barbecues and other things, but basically Jesus is coming for a freedom celebration. Like the 4th of July, it celebrates the birth of the nation, and it also reaffirms the gift of freedom. But you know, there was kind of a bitter irony connected with the celebration of Passover during the lifetime of Jesus, because he and his countrymen were celebrating freedom under conditions of oppression. And so they were yearning for another event like the Exodus that would free them from tyranny and oppression. Just like us, their greatest national heroes had been the liberators who had freed them in the past. There was Moses who led them out of Egypt. There were the judges who delivered them from conditions of oppression. More recently, just about 150 years before the lifetime of Jesus, there had been Judas Maccabees and his brothers who had freed them from oppression. the Seleucid dynasty, a kind of Greek dynasty. So now they were looking for another liberator, another Moses, another Judas Maccabeus. When Jesus appeared on the scene, he seemed like he was just such a figure. He was the one on whom many of his contemporaries pinned their hopes. And it all came to a head on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem for this great freedom celebration. He was welcomed the way that liberators had traditionally been welcomed into that city. When the people cried out, "Hosanna, save us," they meant, "Save us from our enemies, save us from oppression." You know, those words, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were taken from Psalm 118. And that psalm, if you go back and read the entire psalm in its context, it seems to have been written originally to welcome a king back to Jerusalem after he had defeated an enemy in battle. And what about the other elements of pageantry in that Palm Sunday story? Well, there's a scene that is described in the book of 1 Maccabees. Now, that's an ancient Jewish writing that isn't found in our Bibles, but it is found in the Bibles used by our Catholic friends. 1 Maccabees tells the story of this successful Jewish revolt against the Seleucid kings led by the Maccabean brothers. And there is one scene in the book where the Gentiles, holding the citadel of Jerusalem, have been forced to evacuate. They have been driven out. And so this Jewish army is marching in triumph into the city of Jerusalem. And this is the way the book of 1 Maccabees describes the scene. It says, "On the 23rd day of the second month in the year 171, which would be 141 BC on our calendar, there was a great celebration in the city of Jerusalem because this terrible threat to the security of Israel had come to an end. Simon, the Jewish leader, and his men entered the fort singing hymns of praise and thanksgiving while carrying palm branches and playing harps, cymbals, and lyres." Do you recognize the symbolism? They were reenacting that event on Palm Sunday. They were welcoming Jesus into the city the same way that historically they had welcomed victorious liberators into the city. Now, obviously, they hadn't been liberated yet, but it was kind of an anticipatory gesture. That was the mood. That was the atmosphere that surrounded Jesus as he arrived in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. But obviously, if those were the hopes and the expectations that greeted Jesus on Palm Sunday, they were quickly dashed. Because 5 days later, Jesus was on a cross. The Romans had evidently perceived Jesus to be a Jewish freedom fighter, and crucifixion was the standard penalty meted out by the Romans for people, for freedom fighters who got caught. The cross had nothing to do with freedom. The cross was the fate of freedom fighters who failed. And that would have been the verdict of history over Jesus of Nazareth had not a couple of circumstances intervened. One circumstance was the resurrection, which we will celebrate next Sunday. But then the Apostle Paul came along and he created a whole new narrative about Jesus and about the cross to turn the traditional way of viewing the cross completely upside down. For Paul, the cross of Jesus did not represent a freedom mission that failed. For Paul, the cross of Jesus represented the greatest symbol of freedom that had ever been raised up. And it all came down to a matter of what kind of bondage we are considering. You see, the most dangerous forms of bondage might be the ones that we are only dimly aware of. The German poet Goethe said something about the fact that the most pernicious form of bondage is the bondage of people who think they are free. And so, for Paul, one of those subtle, but nonetheless very real forms of bondage is the bondage to what he calls sin and the law and the condemnation that brings. Now, admittedly, you know, for a lot of us, that just sounds like kind of theological gobbledygook. We may not walk around in our everyday lives consciously feeling as though we are under a sentence of condemnation. But subtly, and deep down inside of us, we may carry around with us a sense of guilt and condemnation that just comes out in subtle kinds of ways. And one preacher who was doing a series of messages on the book of Romans at one point mentioned a cartoon that had appeared in the New Yorker magazine. And the cartoon showed this magnificent statue towering over this little person staring up at it. The statue was of this great heroic figure clothed in magnificent 19th century garb. The inscription under the statue said, "Soldier, statesman, author, patriot," but still a disappointment to his mother. Wow. I mean, does that capture the human condition perfectly? I mean, regardless of how much we may accomplish in life, regardless of what heights we may ascend to, there's always this nagging sense deep down inside that we haven't done enough, that we'll never measure up to the standards that have been set for us. It may be the subconscious voice of our parents somewhere in the deep recesses of our minds. It may be the expectations that we perceive from others or the expectations that we impose on ourselves. But one way or the other, we repeatedly fall short. And that, I think, is something like what Paul means by living under the law. It is living under this system where our sense of value and worth is based on our achievement and based on our performance. And it's kind of like living life on a treadmill. You know, it's a system that operates on the basis of guilt and fear, the fear of failure, the fear of condemnation, but that is a harsh taskmaster. It produces a continuous cycle of anxiety and insecurity. And now, Paul comes along and says, there is a new way, a different way, the dynamite good news of the gospel. Were you waiting for that this morning? We've been going through the book of Romans. Every step along the way, there is a piece of dynamite good news. And the dynamite good news this morning from Romans chapter 8 is that Jesus has freed us from all of that. Romans 8, verse 2, there is no condemnation because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That is the dynamite good news. Jesus has set us free. And the way that Jesus did that, Paul goes on to say, was by becoming a sin offering himself. Now, there is some debate about exactly how to translate that phrase that Paul uses in Greek, but interestingly, Paul uses the same phrase that had been used in Greek versions of the Old Testament to describe the offering of a lamb that was sacrificed to take away the guilt of sin. And so Paul picks up that phrase from the Old Testament and he uses that as a way of describing what Jesus did on the cross. And then he says, in Jesus, our sins and our failures have been condemned. You notice, if you study through this passage, the word condemnation is used two times. In verse 3, it's used to describe, to refer to the fact that our sins in Jesus have been condemned. And so, because of the fact that Jesus was condemned, Paul can say in verse 1, you and I are not condemned. Because Jesus was condemned, you are not condemned. There is no condemnation for you. You have been separated from your sins and your failures. You and I are not simply reducible to our worst actions. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are not a liar. You are not an adulterer. You are not a thief. You are not a gossip. You have been set free. Those actions were condemned on the cross, and you have been set free from the condemnation that they deserve. The cross introduces a whole new source of value and worth and meaning and acceptance that is not tied to our actions and to our performance and to our achievements. And one of my preaching colleagues, someone named Steve May, called it a new way of keeping score. And he illustrated it this way. He said, imagine you're in school and you're getting ready to take a final exam. Now, some of you obviously don't need to imagine that because that's the reality in your lives at this point. But for many of us, this is an imaginary scenario. You're in school, you're getting ready to take your final exams. And on this particular test, every question on the test is worth 1 point. And in order to pass the class, you have to score a 100. But here's the catch. There are 10,000 questions on the test, and you don't lose points for the ones that you miss. After you've answered all of the questions on this 10,000-point test, if you're still a few points short of the 100 that you need, the instructor hands you a new sheet, and you get to keep going. The goal is to score 100 points, but the sting of failure has been removed by not counting your wrong answers against you. The instructor only cares about the questions that you get right. Now that, for those of you who are instructors or students, that may be a totally bizarre scenario, but that, I think, is an excellent illustration of how Paul says the gospel of grace works. Your failures, your mistakes, your sins no longer count against you. God is simply interested in the things that you do right and in motivating you to do right. That is how God's grace works in our lives. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They no longer count against us, their power and the condemnation that they incur has been stripped away. Jesus did indeed come as a liberator, as the greatest liberator of all. Palm Sunday was a freedom ride after all. I think in a sense, Paul would agree with Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Man was born to be free, but is everywhere in chains. But Jesus came to break the chains. Amen.